We've read this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it is to the verse 3 that I want to draw your attention. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is a characteristic of many of the false cults of our day that they deny the real personality of the devil. Many of them will tell us there is no such being, there is no such person as Satan. It's all a myth, it's all imaginary, it's all like a fairy tale. And yet when I hear that, I'm reminded of the little boy who, when he heard an apostate minister say that he didn't believe there was any devil, turned to his mother and said, "Mom, who's doing all his dirty work then?" And there was more wisdom in that little kid's small toe than there was in that supposed large brain of the minister. If you're saved, you know by your own experience as a Christian, but more importantly by what the Scripture says, that there is a real, true and living devil. The Word of God makes it clear that he is just as real as God is. He's not as powerful. He's mighty, but God is almighty. Nevertheless, there is a being known as the devil. And the Bible refers to him under many different names. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, we read in verses 9 and 10 of 5 different names of this person. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out." There's one of his names. "That old serpent," there's another, "called the devil and Satan," there's 3 and 4, "which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." And there's another title of that being. The accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. And we shouldn't forget those wonderful words of the following verse, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." But the devil is real. The devil is the foe, the enemy, the adversary of every true Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, the apostle writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." It is essential that we as the people of God be watchful, that we be vigilant, that we be on the lookout for the devil as he comes to attack us. The Christian life is a battle. It's not, as one preacher said, a playground that we're in. It's a battleground. The Christian life is a battle. And we're up against a great, strong adversary. Again, if I might quote from another verse penned by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore we wrestle not against flesh and blood," and he means not against flesh and blood only, because we do wrestle against flesh and blood sometimes, not perhaps literally, but metaphorically, we do battle against flesh and blood. But behind that, beyond that, there is this power of hell. We wrestle not against flesh and blood merely, it means, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, or you could say against wicked spirits in high places or in heavenly places or in heavenly things. Now we are exhorted by God's word to resist the devil. We're also told that we are not to give place to the devil in our daily lives. He is real. Now, to return to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, the church at Corinth, and he's warning them. He's warning them concerning the activities and the attacks of Satan by which they are endangered. In this 11th chapter, he expresses a very real fear which he has for them. Look at our text. But I fear. He says, I'm afraid. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned that the devil might succeed in his attacks upon the Corinthians, and so he wrote to warn them. And I would suggest tonight that word of warning is just as applicable to the people of God today as it was in that day. The devil is definitely busy. He is out to attack God's people. He is out to destroy the people of God if he can, and the work of God if he can. And we must not be ignorant of his devices. And the Apostle Paul could say in another place, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how the devil works, but we must still be vigilant. Now let's see what Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, about the attacks of the devil that will come upon the church. I think it's interesting for us to consider, first of all, the avenues of his attack. By any means. Now that covers a lot, doesn't it? By any means. By any means. Through his subtlety. Christians are exhorted by the Apostle Peter in the verse that we read a moment ago to be watchful and alert. They are to be vigilant, that's the word. Because Satan attacks like a roaring lion. You can imagine the lion there in the thicket waiting for the unwary prey, and he pounces. That roaring lion pounces upon that prey as it passes by. But while that is a very biblical analogy, he's like a roaring lion, the devil is not at all restricted to a lion-like approach. He doesn't just work the way a lion works. Here he's referred to, we see, as the serpent. We're reminded of that verse that we read as well in Revelation 12, that old serpent, the devil. The serpent. And really, when we think about that description, as the serpent beguiled Eve, Paul says, it reminds us and it speaks to us of the method he uses. It uses the word there, subtlety. He's cunning. He's crafty. Far too much so for us to be his equal. I think some of the Lord's people at times imagine that they are the equal of the devil. And we even hear foolish preachers betimes from certain branches of the so-called Christian church who talk about their encounters with the devil on a personal basis and how that they were able to cause them to run away. I've heard this sort of nonsense from men more than once. Thankfully not on our own pulpits. But if you go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, you will see the origin of what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Genesis chapter 3. And right there we have the first mention in Scripture of this being, the devil. And here's what it says, interestingly. Now the serpent, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And Paul refers to that subtlety, that cunning, that craftiness there in that scripture in 2 Corinthians 11. He was more subtle than any beast that the Lord had made. He uses this craftiness, this subtlety, this guile. You know, the devil is that he can easily fool us when we're standing in our own strength and in our own wisdom. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, it's in chapter 2, And verse 11, we quoted a moment ago the latter part of the verse, but look at the first part of it. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Is it not then a possibility that the devil can get the advantage? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Get the upper hand. But how does he do that? He does it by his subtlety, because the devil doesn't tell you when he's going to attack. He doesn't tell you how he's going to attack. And very often he comes against us, doesn't he, at the most unexpected times. And in the most unexpected ways. And using the most unexpected of people in the process. Again, if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, in the context, speaks about those who are the devil's ministers. And again, he's talking about this subtlety. He's talking about the possibility of being led away by false teachers who don't come wearing a t-shirt and emblazoned on the front it says, "I am a false teacher." No, they come professing to be the Lord's servants. Look at verse 13 of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles. For everything that God has that's true, the devil has that which is counterfeit." False apostles. Deceitful workers. You see, they're just like the devil himself. They're full of subtlety. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Don't be surprised, in other words. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, the idea that many have of the devil is this scary looking creature with horns, hoofs and a tail, and carrying a pitchfork, ready to plunge it into you at any time. People have this crazy idea about what the devil looks like. Well, look at what it says in that verse, in verse 14. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." We know in the scripture in Isaiah 14, it speaks of him. And it tells us about the fact that he was the son of the morning, Lucifer. It talks about him again under another title in Ezekiel chapter 28. It speaks of the devil as the most beautiful creation. If people have the idea, well, if I were to meet the devil, I would run away scared because he's such a horrible looking thing. No, no. No. He's transformed into an angel of light. But notice what Paul says on the basis of that. Verse 15. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan's ministers. I have met people during my ministry, and when I've talked to them about their church and their minister, they'll say something to me like, "Oh, my minister's such a nice man. He's such a nice man. Oh, no, he would never do anything like that. He would never deceive us. He would never tell us that which is not true." And you can just think to yourself about this scripture. How subtle is the old serpent? You know, the devil can quote scripture when it suits his purpose. He did that in his encounter with the Lord Jesus in our Savior's temptations. If you go back there to Matthew chapter 4, I'll prove that to you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Then the devil taketh him," that's Christ, "up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." He took him up into a high place. That's significant. Took him up into an exalted position. You know, there are people, whether it be in the world of politics or business or whatever it is, the higher they go, the more dizzy they become. They get vertigo. Politicians suffer from that sometimes. The higher they go, the more dizzy they become. to the point in hand. He saith unto him, verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Here he is starting to quote the Bible to the Son of God. It is written. But of course that was in response to what our Savior had said in verse 4. It is written. And the devil more or less is saying, well, you can quote the Scripture. I can quote the Scripture. Let me tell you what the Scripture says. What does it say? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. If you look at that carefully from the psalm from which it is taken, it is a slight misquotation. But nevertheless, the point remains. The point happens to be a good one. That the devil can take the Scripture and he can twist the Scripture in his attempts to destroy us. So don't be surprised at anything that the devil may try against you. And that is why we need divine wisdom. That is why we need God's wisdom to be ready for him. When the Lord Jesus sent forth his disciples, in Matthew 10, verse 16, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. It's interesting that he would use that analogy, that term. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we think here about the methods the devil uses, the avenues of his attack we're talking about. Notice also, as well as the methods he uses, the means he uses. By any means. And literally the Greek language here signifies somehow or in any way. Lest somehow, in any way, the devil, the serpent, as he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, would be able to corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. The particular danger, of course, that Paul feared with regard to these people was the influence of false gospelers. But there's a sense in which it is true that the devil will employ any means, literally, to trip you up and to get you away from Christ. There are three great foes that we face according to the New Testament: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're all dangerous enemies. The flesh is a dangerous enemy because he's an enemy within our own breast. We carry around with us the flesh. Paul could say, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's taken from the practice of the Romans, an evil practice, whereby sometimes they would take the body of a dead prisoner and strap that body to a living man. And the corruption and the putrefaction of that dead body would eventually get into the living man and would corrupt him until he died. Who shall deliver me from this body of flesh, this rotting, decaying, stinking corpse that is attached to me? That's what Paul said about the flesh. And if you're a believer in Christ and you have any sensitivity at all to the things of God, you'll know that experience. You'll know what that's like. Augustine of Hippo prayed, Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself. Oh, the enemy that we carry within our own breast, the flesh. And then there's the world. The world. What shall we say of the world? They're linked together, of course, the world and the flesh. But then there's the devil. And this is what we're talking about here. The devil himself will seek to appeal to the flesh through all that is in the world. So you have the three of them brought together in him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is an important scripture in this regard. 1 John the chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I believe that worldliness is an attitude. That's at least how it begins. It's an attitude. But notice verse 16. For, because, why are we not to love the world or the things that are in it? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here are three avenues that will be employed by Satan to lead you into sin and disobedience to God. And it is interesting that Paul refers in this scripture, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, to this incident in Genesis chapter 3, where the devil employed those very same three avenues to lead Eve into sin and disobedience. What were those avenues? The lust of the eyes. Now when the woman saw, that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes, and of course there's the lust of the flesh, because she saw that the tree was good for food. It looked so good she could taste it. And that was the wrong desire of the heart. There was the fall. You know, most people identify the fall with the eating of the fruit. But the fall took place before the fruit was eaten. The fall was in the desire to do that which God had forbidden. And that led to the eating of the fruit. The lust of the eyes, she saw. The lust of the flesh, it was good for food. And the pride of life, where's that? A tree to be desired to make one wise. There you have it. All three. The attacks, the avenues that the devil employed against her. And friends, the things that we look at, and the things that we listen to, and the things that we dwell upon, and the things that we think about are important. Remember the subtlety of the devil. We must always be on guard, for he can come at you from any direction. I was telling someone the other week an illustration that really bears repetition here. I lived in the beautiful city of Edinburgh, Scotland for some years. That's where I met my future wife. And there's a beautiful castle there on the main street. It's the most amazing street in the world for me for that reason. I mean, how many people can say in the biggest street in their city there's a castle built on a rock? Now that castle has a wonderful history. It's a history of, I think it's over 1500 years old. Many kings and queens were born in that castle. It's a wonderful history and it's worth visiting. But of course, through the centuries, that castle, it had been built as a fortress. And on one occasion, certain forces were locked into the castle. And as the castle is built on a big rock, there were those who attempted to climb the rocks to get up over the ramparts and in to take over the castle, but they always failed. Well, almost always. You see, it was felt by those who were inside the castle on one occasion that such was the sheerness of the cliff at the back of the castle that no one would ever dare to try to get into the castle on that side. And so they put all the sentries and all of those who were there to keep the place secure on the other three sides. But where did the invasion come from? The side that was unguarded. And somehow or another, though some of them died in the attempt trying to climb, they fell back down again. Some of those who came to invade the castle, I forget who they were, they managed to get into the castle, and of course once one of them was in, he could get the rest of them in. And the castle was overcome. Because they left an unguarded place. And there's a hymn that says to the believer, leave no unguarded place. And our souls are definitely the focus of the devil's attack, and he can come at us from any direction, how devious, how subtle he is. I fear lest by any means. The avenues of his attack. Secondly, let's notice the area of his attack. And this is most important. I fear, says Paul, lest by any means, by any avenue at all, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And when we think about that original scripture which Paul is referring to in Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly the attack that the devil made upon Eve. He attacked her mind. He got her thinking about what God had said and how that God didn't really say that and he didn't really mean what he had said. The area of the devil's attack then, your minds. I should point out the mind here in the Greek language. It really involves the thought, the understanding, and the affections. The thought, the understanding, and the affections. And we've mentioned already the importance of what we dwell upon and what we think about. And you see, this is important because the devil works chiefly through the mind and the thinking processes. The attack of Satan that Paul was concerned about was upon the minds of the Corinthian believers. Satan attacks the minds of men. Now, where did the devil start his attack with Eve? Upon her mind and her thoughts. Let me again read this to you. Genesis 3 verse 1. And he said unto the woman. Here you have the first recorded words of the devil in Scripture. The first time anything is mentioned is very important in Bible study. The law of the first mention, of course, is the law of the further mention. There's the law of the final mention. These are all important laws in Bible study, but the law of the first mention is particularly important. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And you can hear the sneer of the devil. Is that really what God said? That's not really what God meant. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He began to sow doubt into the mind of this woman. And you see how that continues in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Eve had given him God's warning. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the devil is the denier of eternal punishment, isn't he? The devil denies the existence of hell. And he tells people this still today. Ye shall not surely die. There is no hell. There is no judgment for sin. There's no punishment. No, no, no. God is too kind of a God to have a hell for sinners. Isn't that what people say? Isn't that what ministers even say? There is no hell. You don't need to worry about it. Ye shall not surely die. And that, friends, is a direct contradiction of the Word of God. For if you read Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not. That's law. That's law. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it literally means in dying thou shalt die. You'll die. You'll begin to die physically. You will die spiritually. And you will be in danger of eternal death. That's what the significance of that statement is. But the devil said, no, 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 no. Ye shall not surely die. So what was the devil doing? He was attacking Eve's mind. He got her, first of all, to doubt the Word of God and to make her think wrong thoughts about God. He deceived her mind and he destroyed her confidence in God's Word. And I want you to know it worked. It worked. The devil was successful with Eve. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says there, and Adam was not deceived. He walked into the thing with his eyes open. In other words, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Satan deceived our first mother. And Paul puts it like this, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And how well has Satan deceived multitudes who are in nature's darkness and in sin tonight? When Paul wrote earlier on to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and this time in chapter 4, he said in verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," small g, it's referring to Satan, the devil, "in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds," there it is again, "the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." If you're not saved tonight, it's because the devil has you blinded to the truth. You're deceived. But he will try to deceive the believer as well, and to disturb the mind of the believer. Now, I think some preachers are wrong when they assert that mental disorders and illnesses are all a result of the devil's attack. I don't believe that at all. And I could prove that from Scripture that is not the case. But I have to say, some are. And the Bible does make that clear equally. There are those whom the Lord encountered in His ministry whose minds were affected and disturbed. And it was because of the devil's work. The devil promotes the destruction of the mind. That's why he is so busy in using mind-altering drugs. I have a friend, and some of you know him, Chris Killen, and our brother Chris works with drug addicts all the time. And he has his own personal experience to call on in this matter, because he was a drug addict before the Lord saved him. He spends his time seeking to minister to these people and to warn young people not to get involved in it in the first place. And Chris will tell you that it is the devil's purpose to destroy the mind. And there are young people whose minds are shot, as we would say, because of the abuse of drugs and alcohol and such like. Now, one medium that the devil uses to inflict his disturbance, and there's a lot of evidence of this, is through music. Or they call it music. It's not really music. It's noise. But if you don't believe that some music is satanic, then I don't know what world you're living in. It's not the world I'm living in. There are those who are involved in the rock music industry who freely confess, their love for satanic things. There was a group some time ago, of course I start talking about these things, I betray my age, but their name was KISS, I believe they're from this country. K-I-S-S. You know what that stands for? Kings in Satan's Service. That's what that stands for. You say, oh, you've just made that up. Some preacher said, no. This is what they themselves said. I have documented material at home, which would take us a very long time to go through, where many of those that are involved in the rock and pop music industry will clearly admit, will openly admit, that it is their purpose to get after the minds of young people, to instruct them, to indoctrinate them. And even unconsciously, you know, as people are working and this garbage is blaring in the background, they're not consciously listening to the words, but they're getting the message, both in the lyrics and in the beat, and it's getting to their minds. You better believe it is. You say, well, you're paranoid. No, I'm not paranoid. You know, the devil can use a catchy tune to work in your mind and upon your thoughts. You ask anybody in the advertising industry, is music important? Oh, they'll tell you music is very important. In the old days when people didn't have musical films and they had old silent movies, music was very important. They used to employ people to come into theatres to play pianos and things, and whenever it got to be a scary part, you know, all that stuff. Even in comedies and that sort of thing. Music is very important. We've talked about this before. You go into an airport, you're not going to hear blaring, loud, heavy metal, acid rock music before you get onto a flight. You're not going to play that garbage. People are already full of jitters. They'll have empty flights all the time if they do that. So it's a nice, easy, listening, gentle stuff. Supermarkets the same way. The advertisers are very, very much into this. The use of music to promote positive thoughts and positive images for their product. Now, do you not think that the devil can do his work in your mind and upon your thoughts through such a medium? Many years ago, I remember being present in a church service where a preacher actually was dealing with the subject of rock music. It was fascinating. And he talked about the use of subliminal messages and what they call backward masking to present messages to people's minds through the music. There are groups that worship Satan, who sing praises to Satan on their albums. I've heard it myself. The devil is real. And today's got the attention of our young people right from earliest childhood. I really believe that this issue is important. I don't want to get off on a tangent tonight in talking about that. But I think that 90% of the rebellion that exists among young people is fostered in their hearts through rock music and pop music. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Now, the devil will attack your mind by any means. And I don't think there's any sense in us inviting him into our minds by any means that we have at our disposal in this technological age. As the devil did to Eve, he'll try to destroy your confidence in God and his word. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, just for a minute. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 and 32. You don't believe the devil's after you? Listen to this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, look, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And it's interesting here to see the change from you to thee. You see, in the old days when the Authorized Version was penned, there was a great difference between the first person and the second person. And when you were talking in the second person to one individual, you would say thee. When you're talking to a group, you would say you. But nowadays, you know what we do? We say you and yousens. Right? You and yous. Because we no longer in the English language say thee and you. But everybody who heard you knew that that was a collective pronoun. And so, what the Lord is saying in verse 31 is, look, all of you, disciples, all of you, Satan hath desired to have you, all of you, all of you, that he may sift you as wheat. But, and then he's looking at Simon, I have prayed not for you, but for thee, Simon, you particularly, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But the point I'm making is this, the devil is definitely on your trail. As a child of God, he has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And the word of God has a lot to say about our minds. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Is your mind and your attention fixed upon the Lord? Remember the words of Paul in Philippians 4. He said that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Your mind is to be set on these things. What are our thoughts centered upon? The devil's after our minds. Look at what Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says. If ye then be risen with Christ, and there's no if about it, it means since. Since ye then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection, and the word is your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. I heard an amusing story about a minister who called at a lady's home, and she said, "Oh dear sir, don't be coming in because the house is a mess." Oh, he said, "Don't worry about it." And so he came in and sat down. She was going to make a cup of tea. And he said, "Dear, don't worry about any mess because I'm just interested in things above." She said, "Oh, don't begin upstairs. It's far worse." That's a humorous story. But you know what? Our minds are to be on things above. I've heard it said, "Oh, that guy, he's so heavenly minded. He's of no earthly use." But I'd like to meet some people like that in the day in which we're living. I never come across them, I have to be honest, very often. So heavenly minded. God calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to feed our minds and our thoughts with proper things. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," the Lord said through Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," listen, "but thou shalt meditate therein." Isn't that what you do with your mind? Isn't your mind involved in that? Oh, the word in your mouth, but the word in your meditation, the word in your mind. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein," and to keep the alliteration, there's your manner. The word of God in your mouth, the word of God in your mind, and the word of God in your manner, in your way of life. "Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Oh, how we need to feed our minds and our thoughts with proper things. The devil is after your mind. He's out to corrupt your mind and your affections in order to get his way in your life. And that brings me to the third and final point. There's the avenue of his attack. There is the also, secondly, the area of his attack. But notice the aim of his attack. "That your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Everything that the devil does by way of attacking the people of God is to one purpose, and that is to keep them from Christ. It's to keep them from Christ. That's why the devil loves to keep people out of church, because he wants to keep them from Christ. That's why the devil wants your Bible to be gathering dust instead of being used and read, because he wants to keep you from Christ. That's why the prayer closet is a cold and empty place, because the devil wants to keep you from Christ. This is his aim. And Paul says it very clearly. He says, "I'm afraid, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, this is obviously true of the sinner. The devil wants men and women to be damned. That's his aim and his objective. He's out to destroy souls. We know that that is true. In many, many scriptures we could prove that. But for example, in Luke chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil," the best church attender in the universe. "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." That's the work of the devil. But not only is this true of the sinner, that Satan wants to keep you from Christ, it's true of the saint. It's true of God's people. He wants to keep you from having a single-minded devotion to Christ alone. Because that is really what is signified by these words. If you look at the context, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear." The devil wants us to get away from a single-minded devotion to Christ alone, and to lead us into spiritual fornication, to destroy our purity of heart and of life, to get us away from the Lord, to cool off our warm love for Christ. If you read the book of Hosea, the Lord there gave an illustration, a very graphic illustration of His gripe with the people of God. He said to Hosea, I want you to go and take a wife of whoredoms. That was a strange request. As you read that portion, you almost cringe and think, how could God tell that man to do that? But He was giving to Israel a graphic illustration of how they were doing with Him. And He said, you've gone after other lovers. I am your husband, but you've gone after other lovers. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you to be for Christ alone. The devil doesn't want that though. He wants to get us away from Christ. That's his aim. He wants to corrupt your beliefs. And of course, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians is all about that danger facing the Corinthian church, to get them off into false teaching, to be following after the ministers of Satan, those who, verse 4 says, preach another Jesus, who have another spirit and are preaching another gospel. That's the objective of the devil. He's the master of the counterfeit. He has another Christ. He has another spirit. He has another gospel. The devil can appear as an angel of light, and so can his ministers. They often say, or at least they used to say, don't judge a book by its cover. And that's good advice. Satan will seek to ruin your effectiveness as a Christian and mine by leading us into doctrinal error and false teaching. We need to be careful what we read, be careful what we listen to, take heed not only how we hear, but as Jesus said, take heed what ye hear. How important it is to be under the Word of God. In Romans 16, Paul warned the church there concerning false doctrine. He said, I beseech you, brethren, Romans 16, verse 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He says, they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How many there are carried away with every wind of doctrine, and the sleight of men who are involved in cunning craftiness, taking them away from the truth. The devil wants to corrupt your beliefs, but he also wants to corrupt your behavior. Peter was used, wasn't he, by the devil to rebuke Christ. I don't believe in any sense that Peter was full of the devil, that he was possessed of the devil and all that nonsense that's often said by some. But nevertheless, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. When Peter said to him, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus was talking about the cross. He was talking about his sufferings. Peter said, No, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. Look at this, Matthew 16, verse 23. That's how I know that Peter was never the Pope. Can you imagine anybody saying this to the Pope? Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, I would say it to him, of course. And other preachers like me. But not too many would. Peter was never the Pope. Peter was not that which the church was built upon. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, I know it's you talking, but I hear the devil's voice. I hear the devil speaking. Oh, we've got to be careful. Don't we find in the Old Testament that David was influenced by Satan to number Israel? That's what it says. You look at it carefully. First Chronicles. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, and verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel. There is a real devil. And provoked David to number Israel. Oh yes. David was a child of God. David was a man after God's own heart. But he was influenced by the devil in this respect. Satan is out to corrupt our behavior. It's his aim to stop us living for God. So we need to be on guard. We need to pray for God's grace to keep us and not to listen to His voice and the mediums that He uses. The Scripture says this, and with this we will finish. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You find that in James chapter 4. Now how do you do that? James 4 verse 7. Well, the first part of the verse says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So we could, to coin a phrase, say that that statement, resist the devil and he will flee from you, is the meat in a wonderful sandwich. Either side of it you have these words, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Prayer. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not in your own strength, but in the Lord's strength. I read a wonderful statement by a preacher once where he said he had learned, when the devil comes knocking at my heart's door, not to answer the door, but to send Jesus to answer the door. I like that. Send Jesus to answer the door. Our righteousness is in heaven. There's power in the blood to keep us and to resist our adversary. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Paul said to the Romans, God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And can we not put on the armor which God has provided? There's a wonderful book, large volume it is, called The Christian in Complete Armor by a great Puritan called William Gurnall. And in that book, he expounds the various pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And of course, it would take us a very long time to do that. Perhaps we'll study that sometime. But among all those pieces of armor that God has provided, it tells us that we are to be praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The hymn writer said, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And how we need to pray, Lord, would you keep us? Lord, wouldst thou keep us from being beguiled by the serpent and his subtlety? May our minds not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. May there be a single-minded devotion to the Savior. May we be as a chaste virgin, kept only for Jesus.